have been going through the Bible, and beginning in Genesis, and we've done other books at different times, but we finished Genesis earlier this year and started into the book of Exodus, and we've been going through the books of Exodus now for numerous months, and we are actually into the third from the last message. There's only two more messages in Exodus, I believe, after this one, and so it seems like it's been a long journey, but it's been a good journey. And if you remember, the whole point of Exodus is God relating how he was going to deliver Israel from the land of Egypt and begin the process of taking them to the promised land. And as we looked early on in the book of Exodus, and if you can see that, you know, there's the picture that goes along with each of the messages as we've gone through it. And for the ones that we didn't have the slideshow, I kind of put the picture that it would have been there if we'd have been doing a slideshow for each one of them. But we saw how the children of Israel, and this mirrors what Jesus has done for us. And that's why the picture of the cross there, I want to just remind you why there's the focus on the cross, that I really think that the book of Exodus, again, is a highlight of how God came, you know, as we were in bondage to sin, and that whole picture of deliverance from Egypt is the picture of our deliverance from sin and how God wants to move us into the promised land. But as we walk through this life, we walk through the wilderness. And many of the meanderings, if you would, many of the failures that we see in Israel mirror our own. And so we're told in the New Testament multiple times that the former things are written for our learning, okay? That we should learn from those things. We should look at what the failures of Israel through the wilderness and the things that they've done and learn from those. And so there's a lot of places where we come through the book of Exodus and we see the murmuring and disputing and the making of the golden calf, and we kind of think, good grief, what was wrong with these people? But again, the reminder to us is that how many things does God do for us and how easy it is for us to forget God. I mean, just like that, you know, we joke so many times about, you know, you begin God's word for an hour in the morning, you know, in prayer and all that kind of stuff, and 15 minutes later you're at it with your kids, or you're at it with your spouse, or you're at it with a workmate, or you're at it with somebody who's cut in front of you on the road, or whatever it is, and it just feel like, you know, gee, why did I just spend all that time being reminded of my sin and repenting before God and asking him to really flow through me, and here I am walking like darkness again. And so we understand those things, okay? And so this has been a good thing, and this is another one of those accounts today as we continue on into this preparation of the tabernacle, okay? Moses has gone up into the mountain for 40 days. He comes back down. They had built the golden calf, and so he, you know, destroys that, makes them drink from the gold that was mixed into the water, and the Levites go out and they kill 3,000, and he comes back, and then he goes up to the mountain for 40 more days. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but it's another what? It's another test. He was just gone for 40 days, and in those 40 days they turn away from God. So now God takes him away for another 40 more days as another test to them to find out, now what are you going to do? You know, apparently they were true. He comes back down, but now he's glowing like the sun, if you would. You know, he has this radiance. And when we talked a little bit after the message last week about that horn idea, and in the Hebrew, just so you know, that the concept of the horn was the shofar, okay? And that's how they would call people to things. And so they would... And so when they heard the blasting of the horn, when they heard the horning, they were drawn by the horning. And so in a sense, the concept of Moses being horned was, he was, the radiance coming out of him was like the radiance coming out of the horn is the idea of it, okay? So that's why that word is there, and what the concept is of those horn, you know, when you hear about Moses with the horn. But his radiance was there such that the people couldn't stand to look at him. They just, you know, whether it was a reminder of God's holiness or their own sin or whatever, but the fact is that as we gaze upon the Lord, we should what? Be mindful, just like Isaiah, that I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst the people of unclean lips. And we should be seeking to live a righteous and pure and holy life such that just our presence with people is a what? Is a light. It's a conviction, though. There are times, sometimes, and we're with people, and they feel like we are condemning them or judging them, and we're not. We're seeking to bring them light. And so, you know, you were talking earlier, Tammy, about the way of the master, and, you know, and as I give the Ten Commandments to somebody, and I'm causing them to realize that they're a what? Sinner. They see that as what? Condemnation. But before you know, before you desire to be saved, you have to know that you need to be saved, that you're lost. And so, you know, our desire is to go out, and we were meeting, Michelle and Marcia and I were meeting with someone on Friday, and that was my, I was beating a dead horse. I just kept going back over it and over it and over it and over it to help this individual understand that they're a sinner. They're a sinner. They're a sinner. They're a sinner. They can't save themselves. It doesn't matter your works. You can do all this kind of stuff, but it just doesn't matter. You have to just believe. It's hard to believe. I understand it's hard to believe, but it doesn't matter. You know, go back. It's like a child. You just have to believe. This is what God said. You just have to believe what God said. But you have to remember that you are a sinner. It doesn't matter. And so even with the kids at Good News Club, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the one little girl, you know, she didn't leave, and she got saved that Sunday, that Monday, praise the Lord. But she didn't want to leave, but she kept coming back to, but even if I only disobeyed once, even if you only disobeyed once, it doesn't really matter. You know, you could have done everything, you could be perfect, but if you sin in just one point, you are guilty of it all. And so our presence with them, okay, if we're walking in holiness, should be such a light that we are like the cities that are set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid. It can't be hid. I mean, you can, if you can put it under a bushel, then you're not doing what's right. Don?
It's like that condemnation you feel when you pass somebody going the speed limit.
That never happened to me. there's a condemnation when you pass somebody going the speed limit?
Yeah, you go, wait a minute, somebody is going the speed limit.
Yeah, no, you're right.
I think nobody goes the speed limit. That's a lie.
100%. That's exactly right. You know, but it is. It's you know, God works that within us. And so, So we have that light that's supposed to be reflected out there, okay? And so then Moses comes down, and he begins now to enact those judgments, those teachings, those instructions which God gave him while he was on the mountain. So we went through those. I don't know if you remember, they were the judgments, the shafats, that God was giving to Moses, and they were judgments. And Mishpat is a judge, and so these are the judgments that the judge would give. These things are what is the proper thing to do, okay? And so God gives them all these instructions, and now they're going to start putting them into place. And if you remember, I said back then that we were going to talk more about the offerings and then more about the artisans, Bezalel and Aholiab, later on when we get to the end of the book. And so this is that time. And so in here in chapter 35, going into 36, what we see is what is going to be required of the people for the work that needed to be done. And what's really interesting to me is that God doesn't place a command upon the people. God places a command upon Moses to declare to the people what he wants to declare. But what he says to the people is more of a request. Look what it says in chapter 36, beginning at verse 4, because we read, "And Moses spoke to the congregation, the children of Israel, this is the thing which Yahweh commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord." It wasn't a command. Now, from the perspective of that, everybody didn't have to bring it. This wasn't law. What God wanted was everybody who was of a willing heart to do what? To give, to bring an offering. One of the reasons that we have an offering basket and not an offering plate is that I was convicted many years ago at a church I was pastoring that, you know, as the plate was being passed, people would put in money who were only putting in money because somebody else was looking because the plate was being passed. That's exactly right. Because it was coming by, people were watching, and so I've got to put something in. And so they're giving a tip to God. And God doesn't want your tip. He doesn't need tips. He's not waiting tables. Sad thing is sometimes we give the waitresses or the waiters more than we give to God. You know, it used to be 15%. Now it's up to 18%. Some of us may give 20%. And when it comes to God, you don't even give Him 10%. I'm just saying. I'm leaving it there. And so we'll talk more about offerings as we go. Okay? And so God says, this is a request. Here's my request. I want individuals who are of a willing heart. Individuals who have a willing heart to be able to what? To give. Not only do I want them to have hearts that are willing, I want them to bring certain items. Okay? And then he gives a list, and you can see it coming up here, all this items that he needs for the work of building the tabernacle. Now understand, back at that time, it wasn't like all the Israelites had what? Currency. And it wasn't like they were going to go down to the local Lowe's or Home Depot store in the middle of the wilderness to buy all the tapestry and everything else they were going to need to build the tabernacle, right? I mean, the culture was a little bit different then than it is now. But what did he ask for? What they needed, but what he asked for, if you read this list, okay, with the metals, what kind of metals did he ask for? Gold, silver, bronze, okay? Then he asks for linens. What kind of linen? Fine linens, but purple, blue, red. Remember when we talk about it, we just go back to the gold, silver, bronze. I mean, I think it just goes without saying. They're what? Valuable. They're the valuable, the precious ones, okay? You know, he wasn't asking for, you know, has anybody got any copper or any iron? You know, you got any, you know. It was, I want gold, I want silver, I want bronze, okay? And then when he gets to, I want the red, I want the purple, I want the blue. He didn't ask for the brown, the orange. That was common, tan, common. Easy to get a tan color or a brown color. You know, it's just getting the dirt or the mud and making it, you know? But when we talk about the red, you remember the red was made from the, what was it? The bloodworm. Yeah, it was a maggot. And it was a certain one that when they squished it, it had this bright red color. It takes a lot of those maggots to make a lot of red, linen, okay? Purple was very difficult to get. That's why it was a royalty color, and blue was a royalty color because it wasn't commonplace. People just didn't have that. That's why when Joseph has the coat of many colors, it was a big deal because, you know, it wasn't just a brown and tan and white kind of thing. You know, it was this one that had all these colors in it. So that's what God's asking for. He's asking for the purples, the blues, the reds, okay? When it comes to the skins, you know, he's not asking for just normal skins. He wants these ram skins and, was it beaver skins?
Badger,
okay? You know, things that dyed red. Interesting, okay? Again, purposeful, okay? God wants these things that are special. And he moves on then with acacia wood. Not just any kind of wood. He wants acacia wood. And we could get into the composites of acacia wood and why it's important and it doesn't destroy much. But the point is, God in each one of these categories is asking for their what?
The best.
He wants the best. All the way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel, right? And it says, and it came to pass in the process of time that Cain and Abel brought a what? An offering, a mincha. Okay? It's just a general offering. They weren't asked to bring an olah, which was a burnt offering, or a she, an offering made by fire. That's very important because an olah and a she are the offerings that were given as a sacrifice offering for sin sacrifice. Now, I don't mean to get into a battle on the blood of Christ and all that kind of stuff, and I don't have a problem believing that, but I don't believe that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. Because of what it says in the Hebrew, it says that Abel brought of the firstlings, he brought the best, the first fruits of his flock, but Cain then just brought in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, he just brought some of the crop. And so I believe that Cain didn't offer the best. That was the whole point. Cain didn't offer the best. Abel brought the best. And so at that point, Cain's offering was what? It was rejected by God. God didn't look on it with favor, and Cain got mad. Well, it's always been God's desire for us to offer him the best. The first fruits, the best portion. You know, he doesn't want the leftovers. But sometimes that's what we want to do with God. We want to give him the leftovers. I'm mindful of that as we want to do the work at the property. You know, I don't want it to be this thing where we're building a kingdom to ourselves and we want to draw people to ourselves.
But the other side is how we work on it. You know, we joke, the basic jokes are it's good enough for government work, you know, or it looks good from Hepzibah, you know, and so you can't see the building from Hepzibah, can you? Yeah, it looks good from Hepzibah. But the reality is we don't want it to be that way. It was neat, kind of neat this week. Well, Steve Holodnick and I were working on a job, and we were doing a shower in a ladies' restroom at a business. And anyways, we were putting in. We had to do the tile actually over in around the countertop. We had to build a wall right there. And when the tile was going to come in, it's perfect. I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, I say that and it sounds prideful, and I don't mean it that way. But we had to cut this tile that was going to go under the countertop and over the countertop and around the rounded part of the countertop all at the same time. Okay. So if you understand anything about ceramic tile, it's very easy to snap that, especially when you have a small piece on top and a small piece on the bottom. And it was in, you know, it's 11 and 3/4 inch pieces, and it was in about 9 inches of it. Okay. So, anyways, but it's right there. I mean, the rounding of it, God just enabled. It was really kind of cool. You know, it took us 3 times to get it just right, but it was just, you know, because we needed to shave a little more. It goes in there, and, I mean, it's right on the countertop. And then we had to do the backsplash, and the backsplash around it just right. And just, anyways, God's good. Anyways, Steve looked at it and said, he says, man, he says, that's better than government work. He says, you don't see that in government work. And that's what God wants from us. He doesn't want, that's good enough for government work, you know, looks good from Hepzibah, you know. He wants this being done as unto the Lord. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatsoever you do, do it unto the glory of God. Even my giving ought to be the... So when we're done doing the work on the property, our desire should be that this is something that's going to what? Bring glory to God. That's the importance of bringing all these precious things. When people looked at this tabernacle, it was supposed to bring glory to God. It wasn't supposed to look like one of the shacks that we may find in different areas of the world or whatever. But sometimes we are more concerned with how our house looks than how the house of God looks. And God rebuked the children of Israel when they came back into the land after their exile to Babylon, that they were more concerned about their own houses than they cared about the condition of the house of the Lord. And so as he says, he wants these people who have a willing heart, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, these people who have a willing heart, but he wants them to then to bring the best. And he has a wide range of categories. Now, for us today, the reality is that that's going to be looking more like what? Currency. It looks more like money. But there may be things that we need as we get into the property, specific things that you may have. And so I think it's kind of cool that, like, even Steve going to Nicaragua is able to come here this morning and say, you know, in the physical assistant, or not physical assistant, physical therapist says to me, hey, you know, it'd really be nice to be able to have a wheelchair. And he just presents it this morning, and automatically, Michelle, you got one, and you say, you can have it. I mean, isn't this really kind of cool? This is what that's all about, okay? And so, a cool thing. So anyways, I just want to challenge you in that. You know, it's a request of God. God's not forcing us to do it. God wants it to be this voluntary act on our part. He wants us to be of a willing heart to offer our best. Well, then we get into the motivation then for giving. And notice what it says as we go on here. Look at verse 21. It says, then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Drop down to verse 26. And all the women whose hearts were stirred. Jump over to chapter 36, verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart Yahweh had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred. As we get into this part about the giving side of it, the response of the people, when, you know, God puts out this request for the people to give, the people respond, you know, and they respond by giving. And we know that because we read that, right? So we know where we're going here with this. And so, but their motivation for giving, first of all, was the fact that their hearts were stirred. And the idea is that there, within them, there was a stirring. Not that God stirred their hearts, but that within their hearts, there was a stirring. They heard about a need, and they felt a burden. They were stirred about it. Have you ever heard a missionary who shared their need in a certain land or whatever? And while you're listening to them, your heart is stirred. You get a burden for what they're talking about, and you want to what? And you want to give. Isn't it amazing? We get it. We understand it. You know, what Devin stands up and he shares a need, and you want to give. Again, I go back to the illustration. Steve gives, you know, says there's this need. Michelle says, I got one. Your heart is stirred. My question to you, as a local body, and then I'm just, you know, Marcia was talking about me being from Pittsburgh and stuff like that. We were talking a little bit last night in the vehicle about how people from the north are pretty blunt and pretty straight out there sometimes, and I tend to be that. And if I'm, you're still hanging with me, so I must not to be out, you know to deal with me. I'm gonna lay it out there. Listen, as a local body, what I want to ask is your heart stirred for what God's doing through this local assembly? It really, honestly, is going to be revealed in your willingness to give, to meet the needs of the local body, to see what he's doing here move forward. And again, I didn't plan this message just to give. It's part of the going through of Exodus, okay? But I would be neglectful if I didn't preach God's word with his whole counsel. And so I don't like preaching on giving because it seems self-gratifying at times. But the fact is, it's here. And what we're going to see in the end is that they had to tell the people to what? Stop giving, because they're giving too much. And so we'll talk about it when we get there. But, you know, we get to this point, and so we have this, their hearts were stirred. And so none of them were their hearts stirred. Their hearts were willing. I want you to turn with me as we think about this. In fact, let's look at these verses real quick before we turn. Verse 21 again. Everyone who came, whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. Verse 22. Then they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a free will offering. I always loved these places when, you know, we get into these battles of Calvinism and Arminianism and the election and free will. You know, this is a what? A free will offering. God wasn't twisting anybody's arms to give. This was going to be of their own concord. Okay, God wants us to be of their own desires. So, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing. Okay, and so they were willing. Chapter 36, verse 3. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Okay? Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to, throughout here, as we go, again to show how, you know, the old covenant is the foundation of the new covenant. You know, we're told that we're founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But, you know, many of the things that we understand and we believe in the new covenant have their foundation in the old covenant. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, we read, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you by the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing," free will, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God." And so these folks were willing to give because why? Because they first gave themselves. They were of a willing heart because they were confident in the work of God. And they gave themselves first. Sometimes we're not willing to give of our material resources because we haven't first given of ourselves. If I've given God everything that I own, then when I give Him material resources, what have I really done? I've just given Him His own. One of the things we're going to, in our care group tonight, I'm going to do a short devotional. Short means 20 to 50 minutes. No, just joking. One of the things, I never preached the message, and I keep saying if you've been here long enough, you may have heard this in the past, but one day I'm going to write a book on it. It's on the fleet of God, the fleet of the church, or the four ships of the church. You know, there are worship, discipleship, fellowship, and stewardship, the four ships of the church. But stewardship, it's understanding that I am a steward of God in the things that He has allowed me to manage. It's none of it is mine. There's no ownership. Make sense? It's stewardship. Ownership means it's mine. If there's ownership, it's God's ownership. I am just a steward. And so these folks understood that they wanted to give, and they want to give out of their poverty, and they wanted to give with liberality because they first gave themselves. And so now it just kind of makes sense because everything else, what? Is God's anyway. So we want to give. And so they had this stirring. Their hearts were stirred. They heard of the need of the folks in Judea in their need. And then they wanted to give with liberality. They gave with a willing heart. Turn to chapter 9 there, verse 5 to 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a hilarious giver. In the Greek, the word is hilarious, cheerful. The Greek word is hilarious. It's like a hyena laughing. It's kind of the picture. God loves a hilarious, someone who's just bubbling over to give. I want to give. I mean, again, it goes with that. Your heart is stirred. You heard the missionary, and you just, I want to write the check. I mean, I'm not like, oh, well, I got to write a check. I mean, I guess the guy's here, you know. I mean, you know. No, you don't have to. There's a love offering, so you don't have to put anything in it. You want to give. You're bubbling over because you want to be a part of what's going on. That's what God wanted with the tabernacle as well. God wanted these people who were of a willing heart. Their hearts were stirred. Their hearts were willing. And then they gave. We don't want tips to God. We want acts of worship. Do you remember when Jesus was standing in the court of the woman where they would have the offering box? And the rich people came in and they stuck in a lot of money. And then the poor widow came in and she put in two mites. And Jesus said, she has put in more than all these rich people put in together. Because they just put in their abundance. It didn't bother them. They're still going to live this affluent lifestyle. She put in everything she had. She's trusting God to provide for her daily bread. Those guys, they're just doing it to look good in front of everybody else. God wants a willing heart. So I ask you, it's the same thing. I mean, again, you know, as Devin said last week, you know, as you teach and as you prepare, you know, all this stuff is to you. And when I get my message, I get slapped throughout the week as I'm preparing this. And it doesn't matter at the level that you're giving. The question is, are you giving out of compulsion because you have to? Or are you giving because you really want to? Well, the motivation to giving is their hearts were stirred. The mode of giving. What does mode mean? Well, how did they give? First of all, they gave of their treasures. They gave of their treasures. Did I have that there? No. They gave their treasures. Okay? Now, to us today, again, that treasures normally looks like what? Money. Okay, whether it's in the form of a check or in cash or whatever, it's money. For them, it was the things that they owned. Okay? It was still their material possessions. It comes down to your material possessions. And if you think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, it's very clear. I mean, it's so interesting how the heart of man has not changed over all these thousands of years. The battle is still the same. Jesus said, you cannot serve God in materialism. Mammon is the things that money buys. You can't serve God in the things that money buys. You can't do it. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You'll serve the one and despise the other. And so if you are seeking to lay up treasures on earth, you're not laying up treasures in heaven. He says, so why should you then lay up treasures on earth where what? The moth and the rust are going to corrupt. That's right, exactly. But there, rather than lay up treasures in heaven where it's not going to corrupt. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then what? All these things will be added unto you. And you've been meditating on Psalm 37:4, you said this morning, Tammy. I love the verse. Delight yourself in the Lord. And He will what? He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you want to get what everything you ever asked for? I mean, just name and claim it. This is the closest I'm going to get to name and claim it preaching, okay? Okay? God will give you your heart's desire. All you have to do is delight in Him. Not delight in you. The problem is, we want to delight in me. Not, oh, you delight in me, but you delight in you. You got it? And then we want to go to God and get whatever I want. It reminds me, and I didn't want to, since Steve had already said I get to preach an hour, I didn't want to share anything in testimony time and take an extra 15 minutes. Anyway, but in Jeremiah, one of the things that, again, God is just, you know, as I go through these books, it's just so awesome to see again, you know, new things, how God opens up new things or refreshed things or whatever. But in the book of Jeremiah, you know, after Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Jerusalem and he takes the exiles, you know, takes them away, and there's the remnant that's coming together. And anyways, Gedaliah is killed by Ishmael, and Johanan, who's the captain of the army of the people then, he comes to with all the other leaders of the people, and they come to Jeremiah, and they say to him, we want you to go talk to Yahweh for us, and we want a word from Yahweh of advice and counsel of what we should do. And whatever Yahweh says, we will do, whether it's for good or for evil, we'll do it. Well, the word comes, and what? They don't want to do it. In fact, Yahweh says through Jeremiah, you're a bunch of hypocrites because you didn't really mean it when you came and asked. And then they turn around and they say to him, no, we're not going to do what Yahweh says. Rather, we're going to do what we say with our own mouths. That's what we'll do. That's it. We delight ourselves in ourselves and not the Lord. And we kind of wonder, then why don't we get the things that we ask for? Because James tells us we what? We ask amiss that we may have it for ourselves. Seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Bob or the kingdom of self, the kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added unto you. Again, I've said it in the past, but you know, we can talk about water heaters, we can talk about vehicle repairs, we can talk about home repairs, we can talk about a lot of things, but God has a way of taking His tithe back from you. That's what He says in Malachi. He'll send a devourer into your fields. What He told them was, if you didn't give me your first fruits, if you didn't give me what belonged to me, I'll take it from you. And so they wondered why the famines and the pestilence came upon them, because they were not giving to the Lord what was rightly His. But God is the only thing in God's Word He says, test me on. Test me in this. If I will not fill your barns to overflowing. But He wants it from with a what? That willing heart. So first of all, then, in this mode, they gave of their treasures. I mean, they weren't coming out the most affluent people in the world. He said, ask your neighbors to give you stuff, and the Egyptian neighbors gave it. But he told them to do it for a what? For a reason, because he knew that in the wilderness he was going to go do what? Build a tabernacle, and they were going to need resources to build this thing. Now, he didn't say that, but that's the reality. God what? God knows all things, right? And so now these people who were slaves had nothing, right? Who were now giving these valuable things. It's not like they have a lot of them. They're given this valuable stuff from the Egyptians. Just get out of it. Go! Take it! Go! You know? And here they are in the middle of the wilderness, and God says what? Now give it to me. That's exactly right. Isn't that amazing? You know? Yeah, it's not like these slaves necessarily had all this red, purple, and blue yard laying around and gold, silver, and bronze. You know, these are stuff that they had taken as booty, if you would. Yeah, hey, man, we're rich! We're rich! Oh, you want it, God. Yeah, I want to do it because you're the one who delivered us, you know? And but do we feel that way? Or do we feel like, well, you know, well, if I give that much, I'd have to buy a two-door sedan rather than a big thing, you know, or we might have to eat, you know, spaghetti.
Green beans.
Green beans. Listen, you're stepping on my toes now. I'm supposed to be stepping on your toes. Anyways, but yes, I mean, are we willing to eat grits instead of a steak? And from some of you, you'd probably say, yeah, because you're Southerners. Okay. Yes, give me grits. If I'm building a wall, I say, yes, give me grits. Anyways, so, but the point is, are we willing then in that? Like, they gave their treasures, okay? Well, we know in this passage as well, they gave their talents and they gave their time. Now, we're going to talk more about this next week. Next week, we're going to talk about Bezalel and Aholiab and these people that God gifted to do the work and the work that was being done, okay? So I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on this. But the fact is, that God, we see in this passage as well about these women who willingly then came and did what? Spun yarn. They gave of their talents. They were able to spin the yarn, but it also, using their talents, also required them to use time. They were using time that they could have been doing something else. I mean, what else do you do in the wilderness, right? Anyways, now I understand. Remember that when we talk about the wilderness, not necessarily was it a desert like it is today, okay? You know, like I was just reading again in Jeremiah this morning how when Nebuchadnezzar went to Egypt, he cut down all the trees. You know, we think of Egypt as a desert place, but it becomes a desert when there's no forestation going on. And so when you get rid of the forestation, you cause it a desert. And that's why the Sahara Desert is growing and growing, because they keep coming down trees around the edge, and so it's continued to grow. And that's why there's the reforestation of Israel to try to stop it from being a desert and bring it back into the wilderness that it probably was during biblical times. We think of that, you know, it's askew sometimes because we don't think back into what it was like. Anyways, and so, but they gave of their time, okay? And honestly, it does take time. It takes time to gather together for prayer. It takes time to gather together for worship. It takes time to gather together to work on the tabernacle or, if you would, the property. It takes time to go out and to witness. It takes time to serve in the Good News Clubs. It takes time to go down and to work for and release time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. It takes time. And there's only so much time in a day. But you know what? It's amazing to me what God enables me to do in a short period of time if I've been committing to Him my time throughout the week. I know normally that if all of a sudden I've got the message kind of prepared by Monday or Tuesday, that something's going to happen at the end of the week that's going to consume all of my time. He is preparing me. But I know that if I'm ministering unto Him throughout the whole week, whether it is putting in a ceramic towel shower or whatever it is that God wants me to do, and I'm just dying. So like this week, I mean, I knew that my Saturday, from the time I woke up in the morning to the time I went to bed at night, my day was consumed. It was gone. I didn't have Saturday to prepare. And I was working on this job all the way through Thursday. I had a window of about 7 hours on Friday. That was it. That was my window. And that part of that window started getting consumed, okay? Because we were going to be meeting over in Hephzibah for this discipleship at 3 o'clock, which meant I was leaving my house at 2:30. So I had, from the time I woke up, after quiet time and everything else, till 2:30 to do it. Well, you know, in the morning time there was admin stuff all of a sudden that I had to do, and my time is starting to be what? Eaten up. And I'm realizing, you know, and I just put it before the Lord. You know what's amazing? I even have a video present. I have the presentation. That's my last effort, you know. I don't, especially when we're going house to house, it's kind of easy because no one's expecting it, you know. But I knew that we're coming to the characters. I had the opportunity to do that. And so it's out there, and I'm thinking, well, if I have the opportunity, I'll send you. But I knew that if I didn't have it done by Friday, my only other opportunity is to wake up really early on Sunday to try to get that done. And so I'm like, Lord, I really don't want to do that. I don't want to be distracted on Sunday morning. I hate when that happens, da-da-da. I think I sent it to you at 2 o'clock on Friday, something like that. Anyways, by 2 o'clock on Friday, it was all there. As I'm studying the passage, the outline just flowing. I mean, normally I struggle with words at different times, you know, and because I want things to flow right and sound right and stuff like that. And everything's just flowing as I'm just clicking, boom, 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 boom. Your talents and your time, God wants them. God wants you to use them for His glory. Not your glory. He didn't give them for your glory. Therefore, again, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so our motto of our company is performing our work to the glory of God. All right, so not only the motivation, the mode, but now finally the measure of their giving, which we see in chapter 36, verses 3 to 7. And you all know it, and you know we're coming here, right? It's the apex. It's the climax of the message, you know? I mean, as they read this, I mean, it's just overwhelming to us. I mean, and I think to myself, when's the last time I ever was in a church that people gave so much that we heard, stop giving! We have enough. We've got the projects covered. I remember the previous church I pastored that the leaders felt burdened that God wanted us to pay off the facility. And it was $40,000 that we needed. And we were going to have it done. And it was just 5 months, I think it was. 5 months. It was in April. And I remember that we were coming in to the last 2 weeks or whatever. There was still a substantial amount that needed to come up. At the end of the day, on the final Sunday, we had, I may be wrong, I'm going to be totally wrong on the numbers, but it's pretty close. I think we had $23 and some odd cents more than what we trusted God to provide by that Sunday. And so we had like $40,023 or something like that. It was just incredible. And nobody knew what anybody else was giving. Again, it was people's hearts being stirred and then being willing to give. And so we didn't have, I mean, at that point, we needed what? We didn't need any more. Stop giving now. Stop giving to the general needs of the assembly, but we didn't need anything more for the paying off of the facility. It was a done deal. It was all paid off. It'd be pretty cool if while we're going through this building project right now, we got to a Sunday and we said, what? We don't need any more special giving. No more special giving. If the heart's burdened for special giving, you know, you can give it here if you think there's a special need that God gives. But if it's just general, God wants you to do some special giving, give it to a missionary. Because we're the project's paid for and we're moving forward with this. I've got a special project we want to bring up at the end, but I'll share it here. We want to buy 96 Bibles for the Good News Clubs. I think it's 96. We're going to find out how many need them and stuff like that. But potentially up to 96 Bibles. And we're going to get them for 30% off. And so that's how much a Bible? $480. So figure $5 a Bible. So that's basically, you got to figure out we're going to want what? $500. $500. I don't want to turn it into the church, though. This is a special gift. And so we're going to ask you, $500. And I wasn't kind of joking when I said, hey, I got it. Anyways, $500 is what we're looking at so we can buy these Bibles to give out to each of the kids. And so they'll give us, as long as we buy cases of them, they come in cases of 32. And so we have, actually, I think we have like 97. 90, not, did we really? Isn't that kind of cool? We have 96 permission slips. Three cases would be 96 Bibles. That is really cool. God doesn't do anything by chance. That's right. So anyways, so here it is. You know, there it is. There's a special need, okay? And so God wants us then to be able to do this. In this measure then of giving, these people gave what? Frequently. Look at verse 3. where it says at the end of the verse, it says, so they continued bringing to him freewill offerings, what?
Every morning.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 16, verse 1 and 2, I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you're already there, but I'll read it. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. What he says is, every time, every Sunday when you get together, every first day of the week when you gather together, you ought to have something to give. Now, in our, again, culture, remember they were getting paid daily, weekly. They were laborers, and so they were getting paid often, okay? And so you may not get paid, but every 2 weeks or once a month or whatever it is, okay? But when that happens, the very first thing that you ought to want to do is what?
Give.
Now, you say tithe, but I believe, again, that New Testament giving is potentially beyond the tithe. It's proportionate and it's hilarious giving. Tithe, I think, and I don't have any problem with tithe, okay? But tithe is the Old Testament standard. I don't think God ever changes his standard. I don't think he lowers his standard. I think he starts at a standard. And so for us as New Testament believers, I think he owns everything and that God wants me to be a hilarious giver even above and beyond that tithe. And so you can do that in your heart, whatever you seem right, okay? But the point is that they gave frequently. Their hearts were stirred. They gave willingly, but they gave frequently. Okay, the measure of their giving, it was continuous. Okay, they were just continuously giving. Okay, and then we also know that they gave abundantly. I know it's a dead horse, but it's a dead horse that we as Americans really need to hear. We have too many things vying for our money that we put as a priority. And again, in the stewardship of God, I believe God gives us these resources to use for his glory. To meet my needs, yes. All these things shall be added unto you to meet my needs. But beyond that, many times we just say, what? It's for my greeds. And then God gets the leftovers. And I ask you, I challenge you, when is the last time you honestly, whether you got on your knees or not, ask God, flailed yourself open, God, how much? How much do you want me to give? What do you want me to give to this local assembly? And again, I'm not asking you to open up your wallets. We don't have the oil can back there that we've got to fill before you leave, and nobody can leave until we, you know, fill up this bin and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I heard about a church that did that. I was sharing it with Thomas a couple weeks ago. They rolled out the barrel, and the old song, roll out the barrel. Well, they'd redone the words. It was the mission barrel, and they would roll it out and nobody left until the barrel was full. And so I always laughed. They had all their $1 bills, and they crinkled them all up so that it just kind of stopped up. You know, anyways, you know, in our human nature, that's what we do. You know, but the point is, they gave abundantly. They gave so much that they had to be restrained. You see this word? And the people were restrained. They were held back. No, you can't give. Oh, but I want to give. No, you can't. We've got too much. Go give it to somebody else. Oh, man.
I'm conscious of they received these things, while they were leaving Egypt, so they had to carry all this stuff. By the time they got there, they were realizing, you know, it's work to have all this stuff. What am I doing? Why did I get so much stuff? Why did they give me so much stuff? I'm having to carry and lug around and walk around and work around all this stuff. And then God says, bring me stuff. I can give stuff.
I can get rid of my clutter. Give your clutter to God. Amen. I can see all the yard sales. Yeah, we don't want your clutter, but we do.
Even if we buy something, a boat or something, you have to carry it. You have to take care.
Now you got to take care of the boat.
It takes time.
I always, for years, I've wanted a pontoon boat, but I don't buy it because I know the minute I buy the pontoon boat, what? It's gonna start consuming me. Not only that, I don't want a pontoon boat just as an idol sitting in my yard. I want it to be an idol on the lake. You know, and so I got to have time. That's exactly right. So I said, no, I don't want the pontoon. I want the pontoon boat, but I ultimately don't want the pontoon boat because I don't want the hassle that's going to go with the pontoon boat. Does that make sense? You know. So anyways, good. All right. So they gave abundantly. You can read the passages from Proverbs. But in the end, ask the questions. When it comes to giving, how would you describe your willingness? How would God describe your willingness? Are you a willing, cheerful giver? Secondly, how often is your spirit stirred to giving an offering to Yahweh? Remember, it's not an offering to a church. It's not an offering to a person. And when a missionary comes, it's still not an offering to a missionary. It ought to be an offering as unto Yahweh, unto the Lord. That's exactly right. Do you give frequently and abundantly? Or are you just putting in a tip or nothing at all? And Steve has shared, and I don't know who gives and who doesn't, but Steve has shared, there's some who don't give. I don't get it. I really don't get it. Boy, it boggles my brain. From the time I was little, I watched my dad tithe, and maybe that worked into me, that principle. But when I got saved, I mean, honestly, the first thing I wanted to do was to give. I mean, I just, what he's given for me, I mean, how can I even come close to giving it back? And then finally, what do you suppose it would look like for the people in the church to give too much? Wouldn't it be amazing? I mean, it's not just our church. I mean, whatever church you're in, whatever city it is, to have it come in one day and say, looky, that project we're working on, please stop giving. We have too much for the project now. We can't do that. We can set up another project, a missions project. We can start giving to another thing. But right now, for this project we're working on, we have too much. Stop giving. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for giving to us. Lord, truly, while we were yet sinners, you gave. While we were at enmity with you, you gave. Jesus, you came to give. And you gave us your very life. Father, you gave us your best. Help us, Lord, to want to give our best. To give frequently, to give abundantly. Knowing, Lord, that you are able to give beyond what we are able to imagine. So, Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Charles?